Whew! Well, when you worship like that, you get excited, and I feel like one of those Olympians in the just before their race begins. I'm ready. Let's go. Amen. Thank you, Marco. I appreciate that. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't know how many of you have been able to see much of the Olympics these days since it started last week. I have been able to see snippets of it here and there. And they're happening right now, as you know, in Greece. It's kind of a historic thing, the fact that the Olympics are back where they first started over 2,000 years ago. In fact, today, for the first time in 1,600 years, Olympic Games took place on the physical location where they were. I think it was 1,611 years. They haven't had games. They had the shot put, and I believe the first person that competed there was an American woman in the shot putting. There are things have changed in 1,600 years. They now wear clothes, which is a good thing. But the spirit of competition and the dedication and the tenacity, the training and all that goes into the Olympics hasn't changed. And there's been some incredible things and some incredible stories that have come out of the Olympics. In fact, last night I was watching the 4x200 swimming relay. I don't know how many of you watched that, but I got so caught up in that race. My body tensed up. My legs were tensing up. I mean, if I could have pushed that guy any further, it was incredible. I was doing everything I could to help him. And it helped because he won. I don't know what would have happened if I hadn't pushed a little bit more. But, you know, it was an incredible story. If you didn't see it or if you haven't read about it, it's an incredible story because the Americans were up against the Australians, and they were in, I think, lanes 4 and 5, right next to each other. An incredible lineup. They had the world's fastest swimmer there, Ian Thorpe from Australia. He's the fastest man in the world in the 200 meters. He's already won the gold in that. He's just an incredible swimmer. And he was swimming the anchor leg, the fourth leg of the relay. And for the Americans, their hero is a guy by the name of Phelps, Michael Phelps. And Michael Phelps is fast, but he was swimming like first. He swam first. And so what he did was he got America off to a great start. He had about, I think, a 1.21 minute a second, 1.5 second lead over the Australians. And the question was, could America hold off Ian Thorpe? Now, Ian Thorpe's an imposing figure. He's like 6'6". And he wears his black bodysuit, and they call him the torpedo. He is something else. The torpedo. There you go. And when it came down to it, America had a young man who was unknown to most of us, even those of us who had watched the pre-Olympics covers. I didn't know much about this guy. I never heard his name. His name was Cleet Keller. Cleet. That's not like a name for a baseball player or a soccer player, not a swimmer. You know, Cleet Keller. But Cleet Keller held off the world's fastest 200-meter swimmer, and America won by 13/100ths of a second. Oh, it was incredible. I mean, I was beside myself and watching that. Well, I wasn't really physically beside myself. I was within myself, but I was excited. I was excited. It was a fantastic achievement. And interestingly, the fellow Michael Phelps, who has already won 2 or 3 medals, in fact, is expected to possibly win as many as 8 medals. And when he won his gold in his competition in the butterfly, which is his best, he didn't get as excited as he did last night. I mean, he was jumping and Holofoss pants was going to fall off. They were already low. He needs to get a new dress person to help him out with that. But that's another story. But I was so excited. You know, and there's something about those games that gets us kind of into that moment. I watched the American girls in the floor exercise come so close but not quite get a hold of that gold medal, and they lost to the Romanian team just by a few points, and they were disappointed in silver. That means they're the second best in the whole world, and they were disappointed because they expected something of themselves. These stories inspire us. They inspire us to the conversation pieces that we have, and they inspire us to try harder and to work harder and to do more. But the thing is that it takes an incredible amount of discipline to get to where those people are. I mean, it takes an incredible amount of discipline. There's a young lady who's going to be swimming tonight. In fact, in about an hour. So I'm going to hurry up and preach fast. No, I'm kidding. But her name is Jenny Thompson. Jenny Thompson has won the most medals of any female Olympian in the history of the world. She has won 11 medals. 8 of those are gold medals. She had won 10 coming to these Olympic Games, and she won silver on Saturday. And she's competing tonight again in just a little bit. And this young lady, what's interesting about her story, she's not like some of the other ones. She's 31 years old. She's competed in some other Olympics before. When she quote-unquote quit 4 years ago, she decided to go back to college. And she went to Columbia University School of Medicine to become a doctor. And then the bug bit her. And she describes her typical day. She gets up before 7 o'clock. Let me read. I got a quote from her. She says, this is her typical day. I wake up in the morning with my adrenaline going. Every day, everything I have to do is running through my head. I go work out for 2 hours. Then I go get a triple espresso red eye. Go to the library and study the whole day. I go swim in the evening and go back to study all night. My day starts at 7 o'clock and ends after 1 a.m. I don't have a social life. I barely have time to eat and go to the bathroom. That's dedication. It's also a while walking like this. Sorry about that. The point of it is that there is a level of dedication and determination that Paul draws on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to look with me at this because Paul is talking about the need for discipline in the life of a believer, in our lives. Now, Paul was in the city of Corinth. Our historians tell us he was there in 57 A.D. And it just so happens that in 57 A.D., a regional tournament called the Isthmian Games were taking place. Every 2 years, there are qualifiers for the Olympics. And they took place right there in and around Corinth. And Paul was seeing this, and I believe he uses this as a backdrop to this passage that he's writing to the Corinthian believers. In chapter 9, the whole chapter is talking about how the believers are to live, how to live our lives so that our lives will influence others for Jesus. And he states the goal of his life in verse number 19. I told you, chapter 9, our text primarily is going to be verses 24 through 27, but I want you to look with me at verse 19. It says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." And Paul holds this up as a theme of his life. I want to read it to you in the New Living Translation. It says, "I am not bound to obey just because they pay me, yet I have become a servant to everyone so that I can bring them to Christ." This is his goal. This is his heart. This is his passion. This is his focus. So Paul's saying it's not necessary to live a good, disciplined life just to impress others. We do it in order to lead them to Jesus. That was his goal, and I believe it's a goal he holds for us. I want you to look in verses 24 through 27 at the comparison he makes between our lives and the lives of these Olympians that we've just talked about. He says in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games, exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive an imperishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." His heart was to make sure that his life was lived in a focused, dedicated, disciplined way in order to impact others. And so what I want to talk to you about tonight is the discipline of a champion. Using this background of the Olympics that's going on right now, and I think it's appropriate that we would talk about what it takes to live the life of a champion, the discipline of a champion. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the stories and the lives of these men and women who indeed are living their lives out so wholeheartedly for a single purpose and a single passion. They want to represent their country and they want to represent themselves well. And I know that many of them love you and have honored you with their testimony. Lord, I ask that we could use their example for our lives in the same way that Paul drew upon this to teach us about that type of discipline that we can have, not just to live a good life so that people will pat us on the back, but so that our lives will touch the lives of others. As Paul said, that I might win some, that we might win some to you, Jesus. So help us, Father, to apply these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Since Paul used this analogy of the race and the games, which we know were a part of the qualifiers for the Olympics, I'm going to use these same analogies, and I want to talk to you about three things tonight. I want to talk to you about the runner, and then I want to talk to you about the training, and then I want to talk to you about the prize. We look at the runner. You and I are runners. We're a part of this. In verse number 24, he says, using this race as an analogy for life, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" So then he says, and here's the analogy he draws for your life and my life. Run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way to get the prize. Run in such a way that you can stand on top and receive the gold medal. Run in such a way that you may win the prize. Now, every one of us is running this race of life. Every one of us is involved in it. And every believer has a different kind of goal. This is one of the things he's trying to make a point to us. You know, it's interesting that throughout the Scriptures, several times, I think it's seven different times, the Bible uses the race metaphor to compare it to you and our life as believers and the race that we're in. And so this is not an uncommon illustration the Bible uses. In fact, in Acts chapter number 20, keep your place here in 1 Corinthians because we'll be back. But in Acts chapter number 20, I want you to see a place where Paul uses the race to talk about his own life, talking about his life. Now, he is heading to Jerusalem because God's called him. He's got his face set like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and he wants to be there. And in Acts chapter number 20, he's met with believers and the elders in different towns, and he's leaving Ephesus, one of his favorite cities, and he's getting ready to go. In verse number 24, here's what he says to them in his farewell speech. In verse 24, he says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to me, or as dear to myself, that I may finish my course." Or in your translation may say race. "I may finish my race, finish my course, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ." And what is this race? What is this course that he has? And here it is: to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. This was his course. This was his race. This was his life. This is what he had before him. And so the goal of our life should be that same declaration of the gospel of the grace of God. That was his course. That is to be our course. It's clearly marked out, just like a race is clearly marked out in the Olympics, and you know where the lines are, and you know where you're supposed to be. We have a race. And the lines for us are to declare God's grace in every part of our life. So we've got to live our lives in a way that people can see that, can see his grace lived out. I believe that our actions are going to show that grace to others. And Paul's calling us to live that kind of a life. This is his life. This is our life. In Hebrews chapter 12, I have in my notes written down 21, but I know that there's not 21 chapters in Hebrews. Obviously, a little dyslexia kicked in right about then. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1 is another common place where the race is referred upon. And we've talked about this, but look at this again. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This race is before us. It's a race that we have it's a course that we have. It's not really a contest because we're not competing against each other, but we are competing for a prize. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But this race is going to be accomplished more efficiently and expeditiously if it's done according to God's design, if it's done according to his guide, according to his rules. And one of the things he talks about here is getting inside those distractions, getting rid of those. Can you imagine one of those Olympic sprinters lining up, putting his feet in the blocks and putting his hands on the line with a 40-pound army knapsack on his back? I don't think so. There's a great commercial. You may have seen it recently at the games. It talks about all these people. It shows the comparisons of people who were prepared and not prepared. And you have the rowing team next to a rowing team with no oars, right? And then you have the guy getting with no shoes on, getting ready to run against guys with cleats. And then you have the guy getting ready to jump into the pool and all he's got the towel. We won't go there again. What's with these design people in the Olympics? But the thing is that there's some guidelines and there's some distractions we don't need, and there's some entanglements we need to make sure. So you're called to be a runner. Are you running that race? Are you distracted from that race that God's called you to? Or is this a good reminder to declare the gospel of the grace of God? That's what God's called us for. Now, let's talk about training for a little bit. None of these Olympians got where they are just by, you know, deciding, "Hey, you know what? Next weekend, I'm going to be in Athens anyway. I might as well just go ahead and compete." Right? None of them just woke up one morning and thought, "Man, I think I could do that." Now, a lot of us think that. Admit it. Some of you look at that and you think, "I could do that." And then you realize what it takes. We were watching these young ladies, and Lori and I were talking. We were watching these gymnastics, and I heard often it said around here that the young McBride girl, Hosanna, is really good at gymnastics. And I even hear people say, man, she could go to the Olympics one day. Well, she could if she will put in that grueling work and that grueling dedication and that time and training that's going to take. Let's talk about the training that's necessary. Paul uses this physical training to help paint a picture. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we are. And I want you to look at the first part of verse 25. He says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now, another translation, the New International Version, says it this way: everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. No more Milky Ways or Reese's peanut butter cups. Those blizzards are out the door, out the window. And look at verse 26. Therefore, and look at what he says. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I don't run like, I'm not like a man just out for a jog. I'm not like a man who's running around aimlessly like a chicken with his head cut off. I'm not boxing as if there's no opponent, just kind of shadow boxing against myself. I've got a purpose. I've got a goal. I've got a, I like this word purpose. And then he goes into verse number 27. But I discipline my body. I beat my body. I bring my body under a strict training regimen, and I make it my slave. It won't rule me. I will rule it, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Disqualified for what? For the prize. Because the runner's running for a prize, and he wants to make sure he's eligible for that. Now look, there are two aspects to training. If you talk to the people, you realize there's two things that have to take place. Number one, there has to be a certain level of determined effort that you put in on your part. If you're going to train, just like this young lady who gets up at 7 o'clock in the morning and goes and swims for 2 hours. And then she has a triple espresso. Then she probably needs to swim for 2 more hours after having that triple espresso. But she gets up at 7 in the morning, goes and swims for 2 hours. And then she goes and she studies. And then she goes back at night and she swims and practices and works out with weights until 1 o'clock in the morning. Then she sleeps from 1 o'clock until 7 o'clock. And then she gets back up and she goes and swims 2 more hours. And then she does it again and again. So there's got to be some level of effort on our part. Now, verse 26, he says, I don't run like a man who doesn't have purpose. I don't run like a man running about aimlessly. I don't box like a man who's just beating the air, who's trying to beat up the air. I can beat up the air, folks. Shaw! I'm a legend in my own mind. That's not the way he says it. You've got to be focused. You know, this is something that's important for us to understand, because it's so easy to get distracted from that purpose of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so easy to get distracted from that purpose of declaring the gospel of grace, that our lives declare it, that this is the course, this is the race that God has for us. So we've got to get back to that determined effort of keeping our focus on it. Paul talks about this. He's got a purpose. He's got a goal. He's got a target he's shooting for. Let me tell you about a man in the 40s from Hungary. In the war, his right hand was blown off by a grenade. And he learned how to shoot using his left hand. He was from the country of Hungary. His name is Karoly Takacs. And in the 1948 and the 1952 Olympics, he won the gold medal using his left hand. The hand that he wasn't trained in, the hand that he wasn't naturally born at. Now, what kind of effort does it take to not just use another hand that you can't use normally, but to get so good at it that you win the gold medal in 2 consecutive Olympics? It takes a certain level of effort and focus and determination. And it's amazing. 0.013 of a second separated the gold and the silver in that relay race last night. What kind of effort? What kind of determination? We need to make sure we have that focus in our lives, that we get reminded, it's not about me, it's all about you. For your glory and your fame is that song we sing, right? I was reading Isaiah today, and God says, I'm going to do this for my name's sake. So, this, we get reminded of that. The second thing that's incredibly important back in 1 Corinthians 9 is self-control. Self-control has to play a role in here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he says, I discipline my body. I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself would not be disqualified. Folks, this is an important area for Paul to make sure that he lives out the example. He's not one of those guys that says, do what I say, not what I do. He lived the life and he lived it out before others. He practiced self-controls. And this is an area that we've got to also practice self-control in the eyes of other people. Paul wanted to make sure that his life was lived in a life that was in such a way that did not disqualify him for the prize. And in a minute, we're going to talk about the prize. I don't know if you remember the 1992 Olympics. There was a man by the name of Ben Johnson who raced for Canada. And he raced 100 meters and he set the world record. I think it was 9.72 seconds. He ran 100 meters. That's almost as fast as me getting up in the morning, going to the bathroom. Thank y'all for chuckling. That guy was fast. I mean, incredibly fast. Canada was awash in glory. The newspapers were trumpeting their glory. Ben Johnson was set to make millions of dollars in endorsements. The Nike contract was already signed. And 62 hours later, the Olympic officials walked into his room and took the gold trophy back because they had found he had been pumping steroids into his body. And Ben Johnson today has been disqualified. 12 years later, he's nowhere to be found. He doesn't have the millions of dollars of endorsements. He doesn't wear the Nike hat. He didn't wear the Nike shoes. He didn't have the glory. Why? Because he didn't practice self-control, and he got disqualified. So Paul says, I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen to me. I'm going to make sure that I keep myself under control. And this is going to be important for us. It's important for us to live that way. You may have read in the papers recently that Athens' two of their stars, were involved in, they were supposed to go to a drug screening test and didn't show up for that drug. Do you remember what I'm talking about? The guy that was supposed to carry the torch for Athens. I'm trying to think of his name. I looked it up on the internet a while ago and then I wrote it down and I left the paper back there. Karstenodinos Kakankunhin. I can't remember his name. And her name was Ekrutina Thoreau. I don't know what their names are. You know, but then they made up this elaborate story that they were involved in a motorcycle accident or that they forgot or whatever. They were disqualified. It's important that we run the race and that we keep ourselves in self-control and that we practice this in front of others so that we not be disqualified. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, he says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. We've already talked about this. But look at what he says. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Constantinos Keteris, that was his name. Constantino Keteris and Ekaterini Thenau. Paul says that we're running to win a prize. And according to this, it is an imperishable prize. Now, when he was writing this, it's interesting that in 57 AD or whenever they had the Isthmian Games, they had wreaths. And you talk about, interestingly, their wreaths were made out of a celery-like wreath. That's, you know, a wreath of celery. I've talked about this before, but can you imagine? You won 4 years of training. Here's your salary. Well, it's exciting at the moment. I mean, when you've got hundreds and thousands of people surrounding and they're all clapping and cheering for you and you've got the celery wreath on your head and yes, sirree, Bob. But 3 weeks later, when it's shriveled up and starting to stink a little bit, it's gone. And even the gold and the silver and the bronze, as wonderful as they are, they're all going to be consumed. They rust, they tarnish. They don't carry the permanence of what Paul's talking about, an imperishable wreath. Let's read two scriptures. James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, verse number 12, says something that's really neat. Talks about one of these wreaths that are ahead of us. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who believe him. The crown of life. And then 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 talks about a crown that's going to be given. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There are many crowns listed in Scripture that are held out for you as God's blessing, as God's seal of approval. Let me just tell you some of them. We have the crown of life, the crown of glory. There's an incorruptible crown. There's a crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of righteousness. There's a crown for loving the Lord's appearance. Not just holding on by the skin of your teeth until He finally gets here to get you out of this dirty, nasty world, but loving His appearing. There's a crown of life. There's a martyr's crown. There's even a crown for shepherds, for pastors. There are crowns that are listed throughout Scriptures. Not that we should look forward to, you know, how many crowns we can put on our head, because the reality of it is what you and I are going to do when we get those crowns, it's just going to be something else we can put at His feet. And that's what I'm looking forward to. I love that song that we sing. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. That's what I'm looking forward to. Because we're going to realize, ultimately, any glory we got, any victory we achieved, any acclaim that was given to us was ultimately from Him and through Him and to Him. I want to tell you one more Olympian story that you might remember. In 1992 in Barcelona, Spain, you may or may not remember this story, but there was a man running for England by the name of Derek Redmond. He was expected to win the gold medal. That's a high expectation, isn't it? It was an expectation of his. The whole nation had their hopes set on him. And it was expected that he would win the gold medal in one of the races. And he lined up. He was ready. He was trained. He, as a runner, understood his purpose. He had kept his focus. He had exercised self-control. For years, he had dedicated himself and disciplined himself. And it came time for the race. The eyes of the world were on this showcase event. He's down in the blocks, and he's ready to go. The gun sounds, and he takes off like a lightning bolt in front of the pack, in front of everybody, in front, just like it's expected. He looks like he's going to win the race with no problem. And then in that moment, something horrible happened. In a snap, his hamstring snapped, and he fell to the ground. And the crowd gasped. He struggled back to his feet. His leg is bloody from where he's fell into the ground. He continues to walk straight. And the medical personnel rush out to try to help him. He tells them, no, get back, get back. And he keeps on going straight. And he gets to that turn up there going towards the finish line, because this happened a little more than halfway. And he gets to that turn going towards the finish line. And the people are just, they're almost horrified. How can this happen? Poor guy, how bad this must be. And a big man, a large man in a red shirt that says, "Have you hugged your child today?" and a hat on that said, "Just do it," pushes his way through the security forces and walks over to his son. And he says, "You don't have to do this." And his son said, "Yes, I do. Help me." And Mr. Redmond, Derek Redmond's father, put his arm around him, and they walked the rest of that race together with Derek's head and his daddy's shoulder. And they crossed the finish line to the crowd, to the cheers and the expressions of glory and the tears of the crowd, because a father helped a son. I'm going to tell you what, folks, some of us, that's what we realize, how incredibly picturesque that is of this walk that we're on. Because when I cross that finish line, it's going to be because my father carried me across that line. It's going to be because somebody stepped into my life and brought grace and mercy into my life and walked with me across that line. I didn't do it. I will not have done it by myself. The crowns, yeah, praise God for those. But praise God so much more for the Father. I still see that picture in my mind. That big man in that red shirt. How appropriate. "Have you hugged your child today?" And he walks his son to the finish line. That's the kind of father we have. That's the kind of dad we have. I'm going to tell you what, Derek Redmond's a champion. He comes from champion lineage. He's got a champion daddy, and he's a champ in the eyes of the world. He didn't quit. Did he get a gold that way? Oh, no. Gold went to somebody else. Can't tell you who, but I can tell you Derek Redmond's name. What is that point? What is the point? We are runners in a race. We have got to train for that race, and there's going to be a prize. Laura, if you'll start playing that song, I have a little song I want her to play. For you, as I talk to you about this last story, you may remember the story of Eric Little. Eric was a Scotsman called the Flying Scotsman. When he raced, Eric Little raced with complete abandon. Had no training. He didn't have any specialized coaches. Everybody else wore shoes and used starting blocks, and he had a a mason's trowel that he dug a hole in the track to put his feet in. And when he ran with his arms going everywhere and his head up in the air. And somebody asked him one time, "How do you know where the finish line is? You're not even looking to run." He said, "The Lord guides me." Eric Liddell was set to represent Great Britain and was expected to win the 100 and the 200 because he had trained, he had practiced. He had driven himself to be ready to win. When it came time for the Paris Olympics in 1924, they posted the heats, the warm-up heats for the 100 and the 200. It was stated on the wall that it would be run on Sunday. Eric Liddell, who loved God and who valued the Lord's day, said, "I will not run." The world was lost. But on Sunday morning, when the other competitors of the 100 and the 200 meters were running their heats, Eric Liddell was preaching in the pulpit of the Paris church, giving glory and honor to God, doing what we said right now, testifying of the gospel of grace. Because he didn't get to run in that race, he signed up for another race, for 400 meters. Eric Liddell had not trained for 400 meters. He had not practiced for 400 meters. But he was at the Olympics and he had to run. When it came time for the race, he started to run with off, and Eric Liddell flew down that track, running as if he was running the 100 meter or the 200 meter. He didn't know to hold himself back. He didn't know to pace himself. He ran with all of his heart, his arms flying awkwardly, his head up to the sky, and he set the world record when he won the 400 meter in 1924. The Flying Scotsman, they called him. His name was all over the newspapers of the world. Everyone was in awe of this man, what he had done. But let me tell you something. The medal that man cherishes is not the gold he won in 1924 at Paris France. Son of a missionary in China. When the claim finished and it was all over, he went back to China as a missionary, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When World War II broke out, Japan invaded China, Eric Liddell was caught as a prisoner of war. Spent 3 years in a prisoner of war camp, worked with the children of other missionaries who were part of that camp. Taught the Bible, led Bible studies, led many people to the Lord. Before the war was over, just a few months before his camp was liberated, Eric Liddell died of a brain tumor. I tell you, the tears of this world do not compare to the sound of the Father saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You finished your race. You fought the fight. There is laid up for you a crown of righteousness." Folks, I love these Olympic stories. They inspire me. They make me want to do better. They make me want to achieve higher and push harder and be a better at all that I'm called to be. But that gold medal in Athens, Greece doesn't compare to your Father and my Father helping us across the finish line, saying, "I'm proud of you. I love you. You made it." So, that's what being a champion is. Thank God for our champions. Thank God for our Olympic champions. Thank God for this young lady that I talked to you about at the beginning of the evening, Jenny Thompson, who here in about 30 minutes will be competing for her 12th medal. But folks, thank God for the unsung champions in China and Japan and South America and Asia and in Pineville and Ball and Tioga, who live a disciplined life to give glory and honor to God. Discipline of a champion. It's not about perishable goals. It's not about perishable prizes. It's not about perishable medals. It's about showing the honor and the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ until He comes. You're a champion. Lord Jesus, thank You for calling us to be participants in this great race. You've spelled out for us, Lord, the course. You've set for us the pace. You've crossed the finish line, Jesus. And you look back and we can look at your example. We set our eyes on you. We focus on you. Tonight we rededicate ourselves to that purpose of running the race that gives testimony to the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to run that race. To run it with the determination, with the effort that we have. To run it, Father, with self-control so that we don't disqualify ourselves in the eyes of others. To run it in such a way that gives you honor. And Father, help us to always depend on you, knowing that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it is by your Spirit. We love you, Jesus. We depend on you to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.